Thankful for the opportunity to come and to share. As you know, those that know me well know that I love the Old Testament. And when I was preparing this week, of course, it was a Sunday. We've gotten done with the book of 1 Corinthians, so we were kind of at a place of me being able to pick a text that I liked. And those of you that know me well, is Pastor Kirk generally going to pick from the New Testament or the Old Testament? He's probably going to do the Old Testament. So that I did, and was grateful to look at the book of Joshua, chapter 8 is where we're going to be today. And what I'd wanted to do, I know that it's graduation Sunday, and I don't always preach to the day, because I think that's sometimes an error. We want to preach the gospel to all. But I do think today's message, I want to speak to our graduates and our young people, but I found that as I prepared this week, this message spoke to my heart. And it's intended not just for graduates, but for all of us here. And I think there's some truth in that, because it really concerns plans and planning. And the text is, the sermon is titled, Do Not Fear, God Has a Plan. And what I'd like us to do today is read together verse 1. Jensen has already done a great job reading through about the first 9 or 10 verses of Joshua 8. I'd like us to read together as a family of faith, verse 1. And I'm going to pronounce that word, that name of the city, Ai, just as it sounds, Ai. Some people call it A, but we can say Ai also. So that's how we're going to pronounce it today. So let's read this together in Jesus' name. Now the Lord said to Joshua, Do not fear or be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. Heavenly Father, this now is your word, and your word is truth. And we do pray, God, that you would sanctify us in accordance to this word, because that word is truth. Lord, we ask that you would remove distractions today, both those of physical nature and even those emotional and spiritual, that we would focus upon the truth of this text, O God, and we would see it applied to our hearts as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I was preparing again this week, I was thinking about this message and was realizing all of the plans that have been made. And I recalled back to my own graduation about how this is way in the olden days, but when I graduated, you know, I had a plan, I knew what I was going to do, and most of my friends, we all had plans, we knew what we were going to do. But you know, one thing I discovered is that what's one thing true about plans, you can make all the plans you want, but what most likely happens to them, they change, all right? Things don't go according to plan. And I was just randomly looking at a few things this week. I think we see that happening. Sioux Falls. We see this all over, don't we? We see a local yard care company had a herbicide mix-up, an applicator mix-up. They put the wrong stuff on the yards, and instead of a nice green yard, what do you got? You got a brown yard. Now, did the applicator intend to do that? No way. Did the owner of the company want that to happen? Absolutely no way. What happened? It was a plan that went awry, didn't it? It didn't go according to plan. That's what's going on here. And we see that all over. The best laid plans often are changed, all right? And I don't know how many of you are guilty of this. If you've got an infant child, then how many of you are guilty of, you know, here, just take my phone and play with my phone. You know, that keeps him occupied. This young man was able to get onto DoorDash on his mom's phone, ordered up 31 cheeseburgers from McDonald's, and was able to somehow pay for him $91.70, all right? Just insane. And then typical, true to form of any two-year-old, eyes are always bigger than the stomach, all right? He ate one half of one cheeseburger, and then he was full, all right? So he had 30 and a half burgers to give to the neighborhood. But point being is that that wasn't the plan mom had when she gave toddler her phone, right? But isn't it true that in all of our lives, things rarely go as planned? And today's message, I want to focus upon that, because graduation calls us to consider our plans for the future, not only for our graduates, but for us as well. It calls us to consider our plans for the future, yet let's not forget God's plan, all right? So we're going to begin. I think there's at least many different truths that we can take from this text, but I'm going to begin how we can be in accordance to God's plan and what God would desire for us to know in his plan. Number one is this, that we have to recognize that we must make the best of defeat. And I want you to think back in your head a little bit. Joshua chapter 8 talks about the battle of Ai. Does anyone recall what happened earlier, Joshua 7 and earlier than that even? What was the first big major battle that the Israelites had to fight? When they crossed over into the promised land, what was that big fortified town that they were called upon to battle with? What was that town? Yeah, Jedet Berglund, thank you. The town of Jericho. So they were called to that place and they were called to defeat that city. And of course, They did, all right. And then they came to Ai, and really, in comparison to Jericho, Ai is like just a little hamlet. It really wasn't anything of a town. But they went up into Ai, and all of a sudden, what happened? They just got done conquering this big, huge city of Jericho, but they go up to Ai, this little dinky place, and what happens to them? They are soundly defeated. And they are pushed back. And Joshua tears his clothes and wonders what's going on. And of course, God reveals to them what's going on. And we're going to learn one of the great truths about any time we experience a defeat. What had happened to the people at Ai? Two things happened. Number one, a guy named Achan stole from the plunder of Jericho. All that plunder was supposed to be devoted to the Lord. And he stole that. He saw some gold bars and a fancy jacket and all this stuff. And he wanted that for himself. So he took that stuff. He buried it in the ground. He didn't think anybody would know. So he was coveting another man's wealth and another man's resources. And he took those things and he was going to keep them for himself. And then secondly, so that's sin number one, coveting. And then, of course, the sin that I think God hates the most is that of pride. And you remember the people of Israel, they just demolished Jericho. And then they go to Ai, this little dinky town, and they think, you know what? Let's just send a few guys up there. In fact, that's what the text says in Joshua 7. Let's just send a few guys up there. They didn't consult God. They just thought, we don't need a bunch of guys. This is just a little dinky town. We can do this. And they went up there, and in their pride, they were soundly defeated by the residents of Ai. And the truth that I want to talk about first is that if you want a certain, sure, tried and true manner to thwart God's blessing and God's will for your life, harbor sin. Make sin a camp in your life. That's what's going on in this text. There was sin in the camp. There was sin in the camp of Israel. And although Joshua wasn't aware of it at the time, there was this sin that had occurred. And I will guarantee you that if you are a young person or an old person and you want to thwart God's plans, if you want to shortchange God's plans for your life, continue to live in unrepentant sin. That's all you got to do. And I will assure you that God will not be able to bless. God will not be able to grant you his favor. Now, what I'm saying is that none of us are perfect. None of us are ever going to be perfect. But what I mean is this, is that we are not called upon to live in open and unrepentant sin, to continue to go our own way. When the Word of God convicts us, when sin convicts us, we're called upon to turn from that sin, not continue to indulge it, not to continue to hide it, not continue to carry on that way. And I will assure you that if you want to thwart God's plans, live in sin. That'll mess up those plans. So please know that today. We would see that. That's the example we see in the camp of Israel when they went into Ai. There was sin in the camp. And dear friends, we need to be about removing sin from our camp. We're not called upon to indulge it. We're not called upon to hide it. But we are called upon by God's grace to remove it. And that we would be able to do so by his grace and in his mercies. That we would remove that sin. And I want to go on from here also to make a declaration today that I don't believe victory in every area of our life is necessarily God's will for us. Now that may sound strange, but you know something? That not every one of our endeavors results in victory. How many of you, of everything you've ever endeavored to do in life, have always turned out to be the victor? Nobody. And really is the true that defeat is part of our lives, isn't it? Defeat, failure, all these things. This is going to be part of our life. We're going to mess up. All of us are going to mess up at some point in time. We're going to make a wrong decision. We're going to say the wrong thing. We're going to get involved in a wrong relationship. We're going to make a wrong decision or a bad choice. And all of us are going to be in that. And I want you to know something today, that God is able to use even those defeats. And I would say this to you today, and I know this too in my own life, that oftentimes our greatest learning from God comes not when we're on the mountaintop, when things are going well, but rather when we're in the hole, when we're in the depth of that valley. That's when God really teaches us. So I want you to know today that not every one of your endeavors is going to end in victory. And in fact, God is a God that can use defeat. Now, listen here, though. This is so important because what happens, and I love the song that Emma sang about this idea of perfection. And we have an arch enemy out there, and his name is Satan, by the way. And you know this. I've talked about this before, of course. But what does Satan want you to remember? In your defeat, what does Satan want you to remember? He wants you to remember what? He wants you to remember your sin. He wants you to remember those messed up relationships. He wants you to remember all those harsh words or stupid things you've done or said. He wants you to remember that. He wants you to remind you of all of your flaws, all of your sins, all of your failings, all of your mess ups, all the times that you've let down everybody else. He wants you to remind you that each and every day. Why is that? Because when we live in defeat, guess what? We can no longer live victoriously for God. So what does God desire? God is a God of new beginnings. God is a God that takes ashes and turns them into things of beauty. That's what God is about. God is about forgiveness and God is about grace. He does not want you to continue to live in sin. He wants to call you from that sin and he wants to forgive you of that sin. That's what God would desire today. And my prayer is that we would not listen to Satan. That we would not listen to him as he points out all your problems and all your flaws and all your mess ups and all the things that you've made a mess up in your life. But that you would recognize that God is a God of new beginnings. And this very day, he desires to start anew with you. And I believe that when we think of that, we recognize that God makes the best of victory when we recognize that he calls us to recognize our defeats, yes, to recognize that, but also to learn from them. And then we need to move on. Satan wants you to live in that defeat. He wants to remind you of that. He wants to beat you down. He wants you to live in that defeat. God calls us to overcome defeat by experiencing his victory and walking with him in that grace. And that's my prayer today. That's how we make the most and make the best of defeat, when we recognize that God calls us out of our sin and calls us to walk with him, calls us to walk in grace and to recognize that oftentimes our failures bring out the best opportunity for us to learn, not only about ourselves, but also about our God. Okay? So we know God's plan. We can recognize that as we make the best of defeat. Number two, leave room for God. And this is a note I'm going to give to Jack Gregg. He said, leave room for God. He said, Pastor, I think it'd be better. He made a suggestion. It should be make room for God. And I'm going to change that next time around. Make room for God. And what I mean by that is the opportunity that we have to literally make room or to leave room for God and to make room for God and his plan. Now, think back again to Jericho and Ai. Remember how Jericho was taken? Jericho was taken what I would call by a show of force. You think about shock and awe. That was Jericho. Remember what the guys did? They marched around the city, you know, all these days, and they marched broad daylight, okay? Broad daylight. They weren't afraid of nothing. They were going to march around the city. And then how did they take the city of Jericho? Did they have a bunch of howitzers and take Jericho? What'd they do? They shouted. And what happened? The walls crumbled down. Okay, so this is wonderful. They're thinking, wow, God, this is so cool. This is so awesome. So now they have a failure at Ai. Now they're going to go back to Ai. And notice how God calls them to take Ai. Does God call them to this show of force and shock and awe at Ai? No, what's he say? It's not going to be show. It's going to be stealth. And in fact, Joshua splits his army. Some of the army goes in front, some of the army goes behind. And in the midst of that, then, as the army comes into the city and retreats, okay, then the guys from Ai, they run out, they're going to kill the Israelites. And then the guys behind the city, they come in for an ambush behind. Brilliant strategy, but based upon stealth, not show. But what I want to point out today is how different the plan was. The result was going to be the same. Israel was going to conquer these enemies. But notice how the plan changed. And how Israel was called upon to make room for God. And my fear today, and I think I speak for me, maybe you would speak for you. How many of you have a day calendar that is so chocked full that God couldn't get in that day calendar if he had an appointment 3 weeks ago? Couldn't do it. That's what happens to us. We get so busy and we get so full that we don't leave room for God. We don't make room for God. And we get so going on all of our stuff and all of our activities. And we have a plan, and many of you today as graduates, I already know you, I've talked a lot, you got a plan. That's good. There's nothing wrong with planning. Planning is good. Planning is necessary. But all I would ask you today is you leave room for God. Make room for God. Allow to know that God may have a different plan, and God can work this plan differently in different people's lives. And I want to assure you this, and this is, I wish that I was wrong on this. I wish God was a cookie cutter God. I wish that there were these 10 steps that God gave to me with a little check box by it. And when I fulfilled each of those 10 steps, I just check it off. And you know what that 10 step would lead me to? A happy and perfect and successful life. Oh man, I wish that was my God. But it's not. And in fact, the plan that he has for my life may not be the same plan for your life. Now, ultimately, his plan for all of us is the same, that all would come to faith and all would come to have knowledge of Jesus Christ and be saved. That's God's plan for us all. And yet, individually, and even I think corporately, God may have a different plan in different ways and in different seasons and in different places. And it's important for us to recognize that that applies to us as well as individuals. That God's plan for me may not be the same plan for the fellow sitting next to me. And I say this today for both children and adults because I think there's a temptation. Let me see if I can find my book. There it is. And I'm gonna, this is something that no one would ever confess to this, okay? But I think I can speak from experience as a parent. That we get a book like this, and this is awesome. So we go through this, and we look at this, and what's the tendency, I think, of both students and parents? What do? You compare yourself to what the next person is doing. Parents do it all the time. Oh, man, well, I wish my kid would have gone to school there. Oh, man, I wish my student would have done that. And I think even as kiddos, we do the same thing. We look at that and go, oh, wow, boy, they got a great plan. Oh, look what they're going to do. They got it all together. And you know something? Because God is not a cookie-cutter God, get away with comparing yourself to what everybody else is doing. What everybody else is doing doesn't make it right for you. And if we truly believe that God has a unique plan for you, we need to submit to that and recognize that not only do we leave room, but dear friends, better yet, let's make room for God and his plan. Let's allow him to work in our lives, and let's allow him to be able to be a God of infinite variety in and through our lives. And allow him then to be sought in each and every endeavor. And God's plan for your life may be vastly different from God's plans for another one, even within your family. We have to recognize that. But we also have to recognize that God's plan is always good. Make room for God. Number three, invest in people. I can't tell you how important that I believe that this is. And in fact, let's take a look at the text. If you want to go back to Joshua 8, notice what happens in verse 9 and in verse 13. And I get rad sometimes about highlighting things in my Bible. And this is one of those strange things that I highlight, but I think it's great. Last part of verse 9 says, Joshua spent that night among the people. Last part of verse 13, Joshua spent that night in the midst of the valley. I want you to see something that Joshua is doing here. Joshua is investing in his people. Joshua is investing in the community. Joshua is investing in relationships. And I would say this to you today, that there may not be any more important decision for young people in particular, but older people as well, than the decision of who you're going to hang out with. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. This one needs to be highlighted in your Bible. What's it say? Bad company what? Corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. Dear friends, it is so true that who you hang out with, this is who you generally will become. Who you hang out with is what you or who you become. That's why it's so imperative, dear friends, that we would choose our friends wisely. We need to choose our friends wisely. We need to choose friends that are going to build us up rather than tear us down. And sadly, that's a choice that all of us make, whether we're young or whether we're old. We're going to choose some friends. And I would pray that, first of all, we would recognize the importance of our friends and our friend group, how critical that is, and then recognize the importance of community. The Lone Ranger, hi-ho Silver, the Lone Ranger only works on TV. We're not designed to be Lone Rangers. We're designed to be in relationships. We're designed to be in a church family. We're designed to come together and share and worship in a public manner. We're called upon to come together and to foster and to build relationships. That's God's design for us. We're not designed to be alone. We're designed to be together. So therefore, invest in relationships. Invest in people. Invest in those around you. But dear friends, let me say this too, that as you invest in others, may I challenge you to also invest in yourself. And what I mean by that is just a little word that appears in this text I think is so critical for us. Verse 3, notice it says, Joshua rose with all the people of war to go up to Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 men. I have valiant warriors and sent them out at night. Valiant warriors, some of you have mighty warriors, some of you have different words for there. But what that word means is that these were men of power and of might and of strength. They were war people. They understood war, and they were good at it. They were men that were brave and they were bold. And I think of that, and I think how often we think of these valiant warriors in that way. We think of it physically. But do you know that the word valiant warriors in the original language not only contains a connotation of being physical, of being that warrior type guy or gal, by the way, it also implies a moral integrity. It means that this is a man or a woman that respects and reveres the Lord, that has a trust in God. And this word then, valiant warrior, mighty warrior, doesn't just mean some physical dude that can do all kinds of powerful things in a battlefield. It means a man or a woman also that is high in stature spiritually. A man or woman of honor, a man or woman of integrity, somebody that is accountable unto God and recognizes that. And I dare say today that we need, dear friends, we need valiant warriors. Men and women that are not only bold in the Lord, but men and women that are accountable to God, and men and women that are of the highest moral character and the highest moral integrity. So, dear friends, when we think about investing in people, I implore you also invest in yourself. Allow God to invest in you as you become that man or woman of faith that is that idea of a valiant warrior. And then I love this idea of Joshua being with his troops. He didn't work apart from community. Joshua worked in community. And I think that that's so important for us, because I think there is a tendency of Christians today that we want to separate ourselves. We want to do our own thing. We want to be able to be on our own. And yet it doesn't work that way. When Joshua was working with his people, he was with his people. He wasn't apart from him. He was with his people. And therefore, again, we see, I believe, the importance of community and relationship. All right. Invest in people. Number four, be in the Word. When we want to determine God's plan, we want to see God's plan for us, we have to be in the Word of God. Go with me to verse 8 for this one. Verse 8, it says, "Then you will have seized the city, and you shall set the city on fire." And notice what it says in the middle part of verse 8, it says, "You shall do it according to the word of God," of the word of the Lord. You shall do it in accordance to the word of the Lord. And I know that I've harped on this all the time I've been here, and Pastor Brandt harped on this, and Pastor Irwin Brandt harped on this. But how are we to know God's will? What's the primary way that we are called upon to know God's will? We have to do what? We have to, Pastor Brandt, what do we have to do? Be in the word of God. Thank you. Be in the Word of God. And notice verse 8 says the same thing. Obey the command of God. How do we know the command of God? We have the Word of God. We need to be in His Word. And shame on us for thinking that we can understand, thinking that we can receive the blessings of God apart from His Word. The Word is powerful and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. The Word of God is the way that He works and moves in our midst. And shame on us because we can't find time to daily read His Word. Shame on us. And how I pray today that we would recognize the importance of being in God's Word, that we would recognize that important. And I know the first thing you're going to say to me is this, "Pastor, you know, it's so hard to understand." I get it. I don't understand everything I read, to be frank. I'm able to do some research and study, but I don't understand everything either. But you know what? I do know people that do. And I think it's okay to ask for help. Just this week, I got a long text from a gal in our church. She said, "I'm trying to read through the Bible, and I came to this text, and I just don't understand it." So I responded to her. I didn't do very good, probably, but I responded. I said, "Do you have a question? I want to be able to provide an answer." And then I said, "Oh, by the way, we have two other pastors. So if you have any hard questions, make sure they go to those two guys, not to me." All right, there you go. Passing the buck, as usual. I'm good at that. But the idea is that it's okay to ask questions. I encourage you. I'd love to get an email about what does this mean or what does that mean. I would love that. I speak for Pastor Justin, Pastor Dave. We would love that. We'd love to have you in a small group where you can talk amongst yourselves about, "Boy, I'm struggling with this text. What's this text mean?" Again, that idea of community and of sharing in God's Word. But shame on us for not being able to make time to be in God's Word each and every day. And I'm going to challenge us today. Would you commit to taking time to make time in your day tomorrow for God's Word? Would it be too bold to say 15 minutes? That's probably a good place to start. And by the way, don't start in Leviticus, okay? Don't do that, okay? Don't do that. Start in one of the Gospels. Read one of the Gospels. Just work yourself through those Gospels or one of the Epistles. But what a great way to come and be familiar, because this is the example we see here. God's people are in His Word. And then last, I'm going to close out with this one. Remember the heaps. Remember the heaps. And I'm going to have you look at the closing of chapter 8 and of chapter 7. And I want us to observe the irony of what I call two heaps. Chapter 8 closes out. And I use this as an example of a great victory because it represents a great victory for the nation of Israel. And notice it says in verse 28, first of all, Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation until this day. And then it says in verse 29, he hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua gave command, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the city gate and raised over it a great heap of stones that stands to this day. That's a heap. Now, it's a bad heap for the king of Ai. But do you see that it's really a heap of remembrance for the people of Israel? They won this great victory. God redeemed them, God blessed them, and God granted them victory, not only in Jericho, but also granted them victory in Ai. And this heap was to represent that blessing and that favor. Now, go with me to chapter 7, in the last verse of chapter 7. Remember, we started off today talking about Achan, and a guy named Achan who had stole some of the plunder. And then notice what it says in verse 24, 25, talks about Achan and how he troubled Israel. And then notice what says verse 26, they raised over him a great heap of stones that stands to this day, and the Lord turned from his fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor to this day. Now, the second heap that I want us to think about here is this heap of defeat, this heap of sin. And that heap at Achor, or that place where Achan was buried, was really symbolic of that. And the place of Ai really then was a symbol of God's victory. And what I would like us to think about today is to recognize that, is it fair of us maybe to summarize our lives as building two heaps? Either building a heap of defeat or a heap of victory. And I would maintain and I would argue today that that heap is determined solely by your response to the word of God and to the response that you'd have towards God's offer to you of the forgiveness of your sins. That's what's going to make one of those heaps your heap. And I pray that we would remember those heaps and that we would recall, even in a place of defeat, God can bring victory. It's interesting from a text in Joshua chapter 7, verse 26, talks about the valley of Achor. And it's interesting that word literally means to be a place of trouble. In Hosea chapter 2, verse 15, God's word tells us that this place is turned into a door of hope. And again, we see the idea of how God takes that door of trouble and in his grace is able to make it into a door of hope. And my prayer today is that we would be responsive and submissive to the plan that God has for us. T.J. Lynch is a pastor, Gethsemane Lutheran Church, Columbus, Ohio. And I used him as an example because he really illustrated two big points that I talked about today. At age 18, he had life figured out. He was going to go to college, was going to get a degree in business and administration. And he did that. He was 18 years old, went to the first semester of college. And then lo and behold, he had some trouble with his vision. So he went to Lens Crafters. And at Lens Crafters, they discovered through an eye exam, there was a tumor in his brain. He went to the doctor, and they discovered a large tumor in his brain. The doctor said it is inoperable, brain tumor, age 18. Believe me, this wasn't part of T.J. Lynch's plan. He didn't go to college and thinking, oh, I can't wait to get a brain tumor. He didn't do that. And yet, that's what happened to him. And all of a sudden, all his plans changed. All of a sudden, he says, life just took on a new significance when I realized at age 18 that I probably wasn't going to live to see another year. It ended up that he ended up going to a doctor. They were able to do some specialized treatment of that tumor, were able to do some specialized shunt in his brain, and lo and behold, the tumor went away miraculously. But you know what T.J. Lynch remembered? He says, the first time I came into my church family and mentioned this to our pastor, immediately our church family gathered around me to pray. That's what community is for. The church community is to rally support and to pray. And that meant so much to him. He says that was the first time in my life that I really felt the love of God. And the love of God was poured out through his people. Dear friends, that's our job. As we come together as a family of faith, we're to pour out God's love unto those that are hurting, unto those that are broken, unto those that are healing, unto those that are struggling. We're called upon to do that. And that's what happened with T.J. Lynch. And it was interesting because as he went back, he went through college and he determined that God didn't want him to be in the business world. God determined that he would be a pastor. And of course, he went to seminary then and became a pastor. And not that that's the path everyone's life has got to take, but I just found it so interesting that he was sensitive to God's leading. God changed all of his plans, and yet God brought a remarkable blessing through God's plans rather than teachers. And my prayer today is found in this statement. There is no need to fear when God is in your plan. There's no need to fear when God is in your plan. Lord, take now this word and use it. And I thank you for it. And I pray now for our congregation that as we would receive your word, that we would walk and live in accordance to your plan, that we would not fear, but that we would follow you. Lord, we love you and we give thanks. And Lord, we appreciate the opportunity to continue in worship. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Abiding Savior Free Lutheran Church of Sioux Falls, South Dakota. You can watch or listen to more messages online by visiting abidingsavior.church. That's abidingsavior.church. You can also submit prayer requests or even give towards our radio ministry from our website. We consider it a privilege to bring you the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God bless you richly this week.